Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to read. And as you turn to Romans chapter 16, I'd like to say a word to all of us, but specifically to our brothers and sisters who are tuning in from home. We're now 9 months into the COVID pandemic, and many of you have been away for that whole time. And some of you have been here, but just maybe a time or three during that 9 month period. But mostly there are many who have been gathering from home. There's about 60 folks like that all together. And the first thing I want to say to you is that your elders are praying for you and thinking about you. We're praying for you this Wednesday at our elders meeting, and we'll be trying to reach out to each of you individually in the coming weeks with no other agenda other than just to see how you're doing. And we want you to know, and I'll say this on behalf of the whole congregation, we love you and miss you. The second thing I would like to say to you is this: if you're not in attendance because before the Lord, with a good conscience, you believe that attending services would put your health or your family's health or your community's health at risk, or because you believe it's best not only to follow the governor's mandates but also his recommendations, I want you to know that as you are seeking to be true to your own conscience, that is pleasing to God. Just like the saints in Romans 14 were seeking to honor the Lord, to give thanks to him, and they were assured that they were accepted by Jesus and he would be upheld by them, anyone seeking to honor the Lord in all they do and to operate with a good conscience is someone who the Lord is pleased with in the midst of this situation. I just wanted to make sure you heard that from my lips, and I'm sure that's the sentiment of many. Obviously, the fact that some saints of Emmanuel are here and some are not shows that we do not all have the same convictions. Our convictions are obvious by our actions. But I want to affirm in this time where we are distanced that we're still one in heart, a heart to honor the Lord and obey the Lord Jesus who loved us and died for us. I pray that as you honor him by staying away from these gatherings, that you will pray earnestly to the Father for a time when we can all gather together in good conscience very, very soon. The third thing I want to say is that if you are staying away from gatherings right now because it's hard, because gathering up all the kids, because there's no Emmanuel kids for middle school, because it's a pain to put on masks and keep kids with their masks on, or you don't want to navigate social distancing, or maybe you feel like training your kids in this context would be distracting to others. If you're feeling like all of this is hard, and then on top of that you think, and then there's the ease of live stream, and that couch is awfully close to my bed, and that time to sleep in a little later. If you are someone who does not have a conviction that it is wrong to gather, but you've become a little too reliant on the convenience of live stream, I want to encourage you to remember Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And I've not mentioned this verse for about 9 months because I haven't been eager at all to impose any kind of false guilt on folks, but I think it's an important verse to remember. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I know it's hard to gather right now, but hard is worth it to obey the Lord. I know your kids might squirm, but we have lots of tolerance for screaming and squirming. In fact, it's encouraging to see screaming and squirming when we know the parents are trying so diligently to raise up their kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Training kids is hard, but it's worth it. For years, my wife, who almost never had any help from me on Sundays, trained our kids through the little years, through all the squirms and spills and scuffles and skirmishes, spanks and silliness. Often I would ask her in those years, I didn't say in those weeks, I would ask her in those years, what did you think of the sermon? And she would say, I have no idea. That was years. But the fruit of her labors is that I have four kids who get asked almost every Sunday by me, what did you think of the sermon? What did you think of youth? What did you learn this week? And those kids are able to articulate what they heard, how they followed an argument, how they understood a text, and I even got to hear one of my kids sharing the gospel this week and them being able to answer all kinds of apologetic arguments. And I'm like, where did you learn to do this? I'll tell you where they learned to do this. By their mom teaching them to put their butt in one place for a prolonged period of time and to point their ears in one direction so they would hear and receive the Word of God. I know, and I want to just commend my wife's good example to you in this. I know you may say, I can focus more at home. And sometimes that's true, but I've heard enough stories of people being distracted by the kids or the dog or stepping on a Lego to know that home is not the perfect place to focus either. Besides, unless there is an issue of conscience, Jesus wants you here. Now, I know comments like this will provoke discussion. Husbands and wives are not all in the same place in this season, but do have those discussions. Wrestle with the Word. Talk to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to a pastor. And if your conscience keeps you from being here in this season, honor the Lord in that. But if it is convenience more than conscience, or anything other than conscience, join us for the hard work of worshiping the Lord, worshiping each Sunday so we can encourage each other in this difficult season. Well, let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And as you let me just say that I hope this will become a passage you love. It is a marvelous passage. Sometimes it can be kind of derided as not the most theological portion of Romans, but it is very important part of Romans, where we see that the doctrines that are taught in the book of Romans overflow into lives of love. This passage is not full of all kinds of weighty doctrinal explanations, but it is filled with greetings from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. In it, he greets around 30 people, most of whom he'd never met, in a church he'd never been to. So it just shows us that the kind of community the gospel produces is the kind where love is flowing between the members. But I actually need to say a little more than that. When you think about this passage, don't just think about all the love that's in the church, but notice how there was love between the churches. This is Paul, who's right now living in Corinth, expressing all of his love to the church in Rome. Don't just think this is the kind of love that ought to characterize Emmanuel. Think this is the kind of love that ought to characterize the churches we love, the Emmanuel Network, our love for Phil Metcalf and for Nate Shane, really our love for any gospel-preaching church in the entire world ought to look like the way Paul is expressing love between churches, between where he's at and what he's after, what he loves in Rome. Let me read to you Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Synchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord. I'm sorry, I totally lost my place. There we go. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their neck for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Lord, as we see the love of Christ in these saints we're reading about, I pray you would fill us with the love of Christ, and particularly that you would minister the love of Christ to us. Lord, pray you'd give me a clear mind. My mind's feeling tired. Give me the right words. And Lord, light my heart on fire again for these marvelous truths. We pray that you would do this so that we might all burn with a greater love for Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In a cold world filled with so much indifference and hate, Romans 16 burns with the warmth of an inviting fire. The whole chapter is filled with the warm blaze of affection and love between real people. The flames of these verses flicker with the kind of heat that draws people together, the warmth of a loving family, the encouragement of mutual appreciation, and in some cases, the camaraderie and friendship that comes when you've literally shared blood, sweat, tears, and prison cells with one another. Romans 16 is the Apostle Paul closing out this glorious letter, warmly greeting those he is writing to, commending them, warning them, and blessing them before he signs off. And in Romans 16, what we learn is that this great theologian, this great mind, the Apostle Paul, this great theologian is also a great lover of people, because great theology, rightly taken in, always makes people great lovers of people. Anyone imbibing theology in a way that does not make them better at loving human beings is not imbibing any kind of biblical theology. In this letter, the Apostle Paul is greeting around 30 people I mentioned by name from a church he has never visited. The apostle who could explain the revelation of God and the application of that revelation in Romans 1 through 15. The apostle that can make your heart burn within you as he applies doctrine. That same apostle is showing us that he has a heart that burns for people. Romans 16 reminds us that the same theological truths that save us also sweeten us. They make us, no matter how abusive, selfish, manipulative, angry, or prickly we are naturally, they make us into lovers of people. I pray that as we look through Romans 16, that God would give us a greater love for the church here at Emmanuel, and really all over the world. Years ago, I preached a Christmas sermon, actually a series of Christmas sermons over a number of years called The Crowd Around the Cradle. And for a number of years at Christmas time, we would look at those who were gathered around the cradle of Jesus. So we looked at Mary and Joseph, his adoptive father, and the shepherds and the angels and the magi or wise men. We looked at those who were surrounding Jesus at the time of his birth. Now this year, as we look at Romans 16 during Christmas time, we will get a glimpse of the community that Jesus' birth gave birth to. It's a community like the one that surrounded him at his birth, a community of real people, Julius's and the unfortunately named Philologus, Herodians and Phoebes, About 30 men and women are mentioned in total. Loved individuals, loved brothers and sisters, fellow workers, soldiers for the gospel, men and women experiencing and participating in the loving life of Christ born again in their souls. In Romans 16, we see that the love Christ came to earth to form is active in his people. Years ago at the pastoral apprenticeship, I heard a sermon on this chapter from Pastor Drew McFarland. Now, Drew, for those of you who know him, embodies the kind of warm-hearted love we see in this chapter. A bear hug from Drew McFarland is a cultural equivalent to the holy kiss that Paul commands at the end of the passage we read. And in Drew, you see this kind of warm-hearted love. And in you, Emmanuel, sending Drew and Brian Powell out to plant Holy City Church, we see the kind of love that was to be between churches that we see in this chapter. Anyway, Drew preached on this passage in a way that was so helpful and clear that I immediately wrote his outline down in my Bible. I don't use this, usually do that. And this week I called Drew to inform him that I would be stealing his outline to preach on this passage for you this morning. And I think you'll find it helps us see the love that is on fire in this passage. First point, Drew's first point. Notice the source of the love in this chapter is the gospel. There's all kinds of love in this chapter. Notice that the source of this love in this chapter is the gospel. 9 times in this passage, we read the phrase, in the Lord, or in Christ Jesus, or in Christ. To be in Christ is to be united with him through the gospel, to be included in his resurrection life through the good news of his sacrificial death for sinners. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died to save sinners, you are eternally placed into Christ. Now, I'll explain more of what that means in a minute, but first let's take the time to notice the 9 times this phrase is used in this passage. First, look at verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord. And then verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then you'll notice in verse 8, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Look at verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, like a broken record, greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenea and Tryphosa. Verse 12 again, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. You think Paul's got a burden here? Greet Rufus, chosen, this is verse 13, in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, I probably need to explain that. I thought Paul wrote this letter, and now Tertius says he wrote this letter. Tertius would have been Paul's secretary, or as scholars like to call him, Paul's amanuensis. He was the guy who actually wrote the ink down or put the stylus down to the papyrus, but it's Paul actually dictating the letter. Anyway, all of these verses remind us that the love that Paul has for these people is not only because they have a common lifestyle, but because they have a common life. They are literally in Christ. These verses remind us that the Christian is not simply a person who follows Christ's path, but a person who participates in Christ's life. To be a Christian means, in the words of Henry Scougal, to know the life of God in the soul of man. In theological language, this is described as our union with Christ. Paul is talking about being in Christ and in Jesus and in the Lord, because the Christian, again, is not just coming in behind Jesus and following, but the Christian is actually united to Jesus like a vine is united to their branches. The unity between two Siamese twins pales in comparison to the unity that a Christian actually has with the spiritual life of Christ. Another way of saying it would be to quote Paul in his letter to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. We've been transferred out of a union with Adam, a union that brings death and curses and condemnation, and into the life of Christ our Savior, a life that fills our souls with resurrection power. So much so that our whole lives are shaped by being in Him. Listen to me. Getting this changes everything. It changes everything about how you conceive of what it means to be a Christian. This is why Paul mentions it so much. It is literally the air the church breathes that she is in union with Jesus Christ. This changes the way you think about your good works. You'll notice in verse 3 and verse 12 that we're told that our work is done in the Lord. You see that in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. It wasn't just that Priscilla and Aquila were top-notch people. It's that they were united to Christ. And now God was at work in them both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Knowing that you're in Christ changes the way you think about your identity, who you are. And that's an important thing at this tumultuous time. Who am I really? Verse 13 says the Christian is one chosen in the Lord, taken by the sovereign God of the universe in eternity past and chosen and given to Christ so that they would be in Christ forever and ever. In verse 10, we notice that our good works are no longer a source of self-righteousness for us, but they make us approved in Christ. They show that Christ is working in us. And so you get the picture here. Christ is working in His people. He is the identity, the older brother, the captain, the head, the everything of His people. And all the good we do only makes us people approved as true followers of Him. This phrase, in Christ, reminds us that Paul's love for these people really flows out of his love for Christ. Do you think about that, beloved? That the reason we love the church is because the church is where Christ is on display among His people. I remember hearing the story of a godly missionary to Iran, actually at that time Persia, who was approached by two people who had been very helped by His ministry. And these people wanted to express their love to Him, and they ran up to Him and told them how much they loved Him because He had influenced their lives so greatly. And He wisely and warmly told them, "What you love is Christ in me." Paul would have loved that. He loved these people in Rome because they were animated by Christ, working for Christ, approved by Christ, chosen in Christ, beloved in Christ. Beloved, our love for the church is ultimately a love for Christ. We love the church because we love Christ. Often we will hear people say, when they have a high view of the church, the true Christian will love the church. But we never stop to ask why. The reason the true Christian will love the church is because the true Christian loves Christ. And Christ is being formed in the church. He is not only why we love because He first loved us, but He is what we love in the faces of His people. All of this love, beloved, from Paul who's in the Lord to the Romans who are in the Lord, shines like a diamond in the midst of this dark world. This world is full of hate. And you might miss that because we're in the midst of arguing culturally about how to best love our neighbors. And that's a good argument to have, how to best love our neighbors in the midst of COVID-19. Good thing to think about. But you might get the impression that America was actually a loving nation, and nothing could be further from the truth. We are not a loving nation. We are a nation who goes home after a day of social distancing and fills our minds with pornography, and not only pornography in general, but something like 80% of pornographic videos which are consumed by the millions each day are violent, abusive and degrading. Some are filmed without the awareness of the people they're filmed of, and they lead to the suicide of those same people. High school students and internet trolls fat shame, slut shame, and body shame each other until literally people take their lives in response to all the shame being heaped upon them. Businesses are marked by toxic, harmful relationships. Ordinary families can be scarred by years of bitterness, anger, and abuse. Marriages that are committed can often be no more than committed cold wars or downright violently abusive relationships. The poison of racism still drips off of so many tongues in our days. And our political divisions are not just civil disagreements among people who genuinely love one another, but they are poisonous hate ready to pour out into the streets with bloodshed. Paul described this world as hating and being hated, and that is what we are. We are a people who are hated and who hate, but in the midst of this very world, God has placed his church as a jewel, as a light, as a new people, a forgiven people, a people who are no longer living out of hearts of hate, but who have had Christ formed in them and who are becoming people of love. How important then is it for us to take as our mission to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. When you hear the pain of people being sex trafficked, when you hear the pain of people cutting themselves, if you hear the pain of people being suicidal, don't you just wish every seat in this room was filled with people filled with the pain of living in a sinful world, and all of those people were being wildly and lavishly invited to come and follow Jesus Christ? Doesn't it just make your heart burn to know, to see Christ exalted among those who don't know him? Oh, beloved, over the course of 2021, the elders, the deacons, and I hope a wide swath of our membership are going to be undertaking a massive project. We're going to be doing a complete survey of our new neighborhood, asking us to show us where we can love, who we can love, what are the needs, how can we meet them with good works that point to the gospel. I pray that more and more, because we're in Christ, God will make us a people who shine lights of love and hope in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, the fact that this love between Paul and these people is because they're in Christ means anyone can get in on it. The fact that all this love is going on between Paul in Christ and these people in Christ means that anyone can get in on it. And I say this because the Christ they're in is so welcoming. He's the one who says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The one these Christians are in is the one who says, "Come to me. Whoever comes to me will never hunger." If you come to him, he will forgive you of your sin. He will forgive you of your hate. He will forgive you of your lovelessness. He will welcome you into himself. Won't you leave your sin and your hatred and bitterness and come to him who died on the cross for sinners like you and I? If you will, then you will be one of those whose source of love comes from being united to Jesus from the gospel. So first we see that the source of this love is the gospel. Next we see that the context of this love is the diverse church. The place this love happens is in a remarkably diverse group of people. A group of people you wouldn't think would come together are actually the people who have come together around this love and who share this love of Christ. Churches in our day, sadly, are often described as black or white, suburban or urban, white collar or blue collar, intellectual or down to earth. But we see here, though, that the people Paul is writing to are all from all kinds of backgrounds. Some are of Jewish background. If you look at verse 7, you'll see, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen." And of course, for Paul, it's speaking of my kinsmen according to the flesh. These were Jewish background believers. But scholars tell us that the majority of these names in this passage are actually not Jewish, but Greco-Roman names. And of course, when you read names like Narcissus and Olympus, you don't need a Latin education to figure that one out. Clearly, you've got people from Jewish backgrounds and from Greco-Roman backgrounds. Some of the members of this congregation are wealthy. Phoebe, we're told, was a patron of many. She had money and she gave it to others to care for them and to make their needs met. 40% of the names in this list were names that were common among slaves. So this is a mixed congregation, ethnically mixed, financially mixed, and mixed even in terms of social status. It's also a church where the love flows in ministries from both genders, where both men and women are celebrated and commended as ministry partners. The chapter opens with the longest commendation for a woman who's probably carrying the book of Romans under her arm, Phoebe. And Phoebe, we're told, the church is told to roll out the red carpet for Phoebe because she is a worker in the Lord who is to be commended. Of course, it doesn't stop there. We have Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple, being commended. We have Rufus's mom being commended. I love that. Paul had a house mom, right? When he was around Rufus's mom, she made his favorite dish. She knew he was tired from all that apostling stuff he did, and she just rolled out the red carpet, and Paul loved to be at Rufus's mom's house, and he said that she had become a mother to him as well. And so all the love we're talking about is love that's going along pathways that usually are destroyed in our culture. It's going along pathways that go between different ethnicities, between different socioeconomic brackets, between men and women. It's going between the people that Christ unites when he destroys division. Emmanuel, it is so important that we preach a gospel, whether it's me preaching from a pulpit or you preaching over to the fence to your neighbor. It's so important that we preach a gospel that will make a similar kind of church. And to do that, you need to preach a doctrine of sin, a doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, the doctrine that exposes our sinful condition as utterly powerless to overcome sin and utterly eager to participate in sin. We need to teach that with such clarity that it will convict the woman on the way into the abortion clinic and the Catholic protesting outside of it. We need to preach that with such clarity that the Donald Trump supporter will be brought to their knees and the Joe Biden supporter will feel the gravity that they are sinners in the hands of an angry God. We need to so condemn the lies of critical theory that no minority will think they have some special voice that needs to be heard. They'll realize they need to hear the voice of God. And no old-fashioned racist will think they're going to heaven just because they grew up in church. They need to be atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to preach the gospel with such clarity that we do not portray men as devils and women as angels, or men as innocent dupes and women as demonic temptresses. We need to preach a doctrine of total depravity that says that men and women are all alike under the wrath of God, sinful to the core without Jesus Christ. We need to preach a gospel of total, or a message of total depravity that's so clear that the atheist and the Muslim imam both tremble under the sight of the holy God. We need to preach that all men and women are wicked sinners under the wrath of God. The pimp and the prostitute, the trick and the John, the housewife and the career woman, the deadbeat dad and the workaholic dad, without Jesus are alike under the wrath of God and without hope except for him as their Savior. And we need to preach that he welcomes all of them with wide open arms, eager to receive them and to bring them into his fellowship, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He will receive all who are weary and heavy laden. The one worn out on religiosity, he will receive. The one worn out on being irreligious, he will receive. Christ receives sinful men. And we have to make that clear. All are sinful, but all may come and find cleansing at the foot of Jesus, where the baby born in a manger bleeds, where Mary's child bleeds, where the Son of God bleeds to save sinners. Only such preaching from our pulpits and from our lips to our neighbors will create the kind of diverse church that Paul is celebrating here, because only that kind of message appears nonpartisan, but rather prophetic, from the mouth of God, who wants to both convict men and women of their sin and bring them to the foot of the Savior, who will redeem them totally and completely. I'd also like to add that if you're hoping to build a church like the one we're reading about, with all these different ethnicities and genders and socioeconomic statuses, if you want to build a church like this one, where Jesus is displayed in this diverse people, you may need to resist the tendency just to pick your church by your neighborhood. Now, a neighborhood church can be a good thing. Being near your church building can be a good thing for knowing your neighborhood and witnessing to your neighbors. But we need to be careful. In America, our neighborhoods are financially segregated. In America, our neighborhoods are often racially segregated. They are often educationally segregated. That is, most of us here live near people who make around what we make, who are educated around our level, and often look like us. How important is it in that context to make sure we build churches where we choose to be with people, where the common link is not education, not color, not class, not financial bracket, but Christ and Christ alone? It will have its difficulties. It's easier to always be with people just like you. It's not perfectly easy, but it's easier. It will have its difficulties, but there are things we can deal with in Christ who gives love to his diverse people. It was our prayer for many years that we would be given a city center location in many ways so we could be that kind of a church. And we need to pray that God would keep moving us together in that direction so that we can together display in the heart of Louisville the diverse people Jesus came to save. The source of the love we're seeing is the gospel. The context of the love is the diverse church. Hasn't Drew given us a great outline? The fruit of love is co-laborers. The fruit of love is co-laborers. Notice that what bound these people together was a common work. God had loved them, and now they were working together. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. Verse 6, put your finger there. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Verse 12 again, greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. One of the primary bonds these people had was a common work. Few things bond a people together more than working together. Whether you knew them or not before they were your coworkers, once they're your coworkers, you wind up in some kind of, often very deep, daily bond. At some level, no matter how different we are, we feel a bond with those we work with. In Romans 16, we see that bond is heightened in the church. They worked together as they shared the gospel. Men, women, rich, poor, Jews, Gentiles. They worked together as they shared the gospel, as they shared spiritual gifts, as they mothered one another like Rufus's mom in their homes, as they delivered spiritual truths to one another like Phoebe did when she took the letter, as they opened up their house church like Priscilla and Aquila did in verse 5. And their work was not a mere hobby. Listen to me. Their work was not a mere hobby. It was something they would die for. The church wasn't a source of fulfillment because their career was a little dull. This work they'd been called into in Christ, it was really the center of their lives, and they were willing to die for each other in this work. Listen to Paul's greeting of Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. Greet Priscilla, or Prisca, her diminutive name. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So there's a couple running a little house church in Rome who were almost martyred to save Paul's skin. I thought the whole martyrdom thing, that was supposed to be reserved for single missionaries or something. Here's a married couple, before birth control, probably had children, and they're risking even their life to save the Apostle Paul's skin. They don't quit their work when the work gets hard. Listen to another married couple that's commended, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow kinsmen, these are fellow Jews, and my fellow prisoners. You wanted to spend a little more time with the apostle, where would you do that? Nothing like a jail cell for catching up. They were socially distanced from society by bars and locked away together. Here's another couple who God had seen fit to allow to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, along with the single man, Paul. These people were working together, beloved, to spread the gospel, going to work, raising kids, sharing the good news, funding missionaries, getting locked up in jail for the gospel. This is the kind of love the gospel produces, a love that works together for the gospel to the point of being willing to die or go to jail in the cause of God's truth. Emmanuel, as I think about how to care for you and pastor you in the coming years, I think without any sense of sensationalism that one of my greatest tasks is to get you ready to be killed, to be imprisoned, to be ostracized, to be shamed, to lose your jobs, to possibly lose your businesses, because you are in Christ. The values of love that Christ works in us, love that lines up with the Word of God, these are universally despised in our day. Our views of the authority of Jesus, the Bible, the goodness of gender, the excellence of private property, the goodness of marriage, being exclusively between one man and one woman, and our desire to fight racism without giving an inch to Marxist organizations that want perpetual revolution instead of biblical reforms, all of these put us in a dangerous place. Our public school teachers could be fired for not using a person's preferred gender pronouns. Our doctors could be fired for not promoting gender reassignment surgeries. Our employees of major corporations could be fired for not towing the line they got during their diversity training. Our preachers could be jailed for speaking up on any of these issues, since the simplest biblical commands can now easily be called hate speech that abuse someone. All of these factors could lead us to a day very soon where some of you may risk your life to save a preacher like me, where I might be jailed to proclaim the truths we love, where our budget may go down because more Christians are being faithful, but they cannot believe what they believe, and at the same time get a college diploma or keep a corporate job. If you think that the satanic rage that has rallied against the church violently in every generation is not raising its sword against us in our day, you are asleep. We must steel ourselves. We must pray for backbone. We must not be cocky like Peter, who said, I will never leave you. We must be humble and pray, oh God, help me to never leave you. We must resolve to be faithful unto death. But honestly, what's harder than faithful unto death in many situations is faithful unto shame. Faithful into, I don't make as much money as I used to. Faithful no matter what. You Christians, young and old, who are trying to find a way to be cool and Christian, I promise that you will fail. You will be one or the other, but not both. So stop trying now. You cannot please God and the world. We cannot gain the love of the world while we are following Jesus. But we may, like the early Christians, learn to love one another with the warmest love while we are in and out of jail, in and out of danger, in and out of financial straits, always loving the Lord, always loving the diverse people He saved. What a great time to be alive, to be called by God in this generation, in the midst of all this tumult, in the midst of all this pain, in the midst of all the misery of false worldviews and false religions and all the wicked misery they inflict on people. To be in the midst of this generation a community of love. And not just love here at Emmanuel, but love between all the gospel preaching churches in Louisville, love between all the gospel preaching churches of the world, love that's so evident and obvious that it's magnetic to diverse peoples, brings them in. And on top of that, makes us workers together who work in the good times and the imprisoned times, in the wealthy times and the poor times, because we want to love the Savior who loved us. Lord, make us faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for your grace and for your kindness in teaching us. Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.